And the other two would be the verse before and the verse after. So Galatians 2:20 is the one: I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a verse we can quote. It's always one that I knew was profound. Sometimes, like I told you last week, that I don't always follow the flow of Galatians, because you know, all of a sudden you're talking about Peter and justification by faith, and then all of a sudden breaks out into verses 19, 20, and 21, and you don't quite see the connection, but there is a connection there, and the connection is actually the fact that, as I looked at it, as we were going through the verses last week of 14 through 18, and concluding to the fact that verse 18, where it says, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor," that is building, like Peter acted back under the law, so that's building a thing, the things he destroyed. And if you build the law condemns you. And the verse above that was in verse 17, it says, "But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." Meaning, if justification by faith, in order to be justified by faith, you have to recognize that you're a sinner and that you need justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. That's verses 15 and 16. And so verse 17, does that mean that Christ ministers sin? Well, no, Christ doesn't minister sin. The law points out you're the sinner. And if you build the law, then you make yourself a transgressor. And that's the point of those verses. But the reason I bring all that to your attention is when you pick up in verse 19, it says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." The connection with that is that if once you see the law destroyed and you see that message of justification by faith and you don't go backwards and rebuild the law, go back to it, where do you go from here? Well, instead of going back like Peter did in his actions of going back under the law, acting like he couldn't minister to the Gentiles, that they're sinners, as if the Jews weren't, that if you don't go back, to go forward is to go into 19 and 20 to learn what that life is. And so that's the connection there. And so the point is where do we go from here? Well, we don't go back to the law, we go forward. And as you go forward, verse 19 says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now, one of the other things that we said last week that I've discovered, and I see it real clear, especially in what we're about to study, is that in the book of Galatians, things will be said in a shorter way than they're said in other places. In fact, Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, just those two verses, will say almost everything that Paul says in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. It's all connected there. But he can say it in such a precise way, and he probably does that because if he's writing this himself, he's not going to make a long explanation because it's hard for him to write. And therefore, he condensed it down. And to think that he can take those three chapters of the book of Romans and say it so quickly and precisely in Galatians, actually, 19 and 20, verse 20 is like an explanation of verse 19, so it's almost like he does it all in verse 20. But that's exactly what he does. When he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law," he's actually referring, there's two statements there. "I through the law am dead to the law." And through the law is what actually kills him, and then he's, after that, after the law brings about his death, then he is dead to the law. So, "I through the law am dead to the law." If you get the book of Romans, go to chapter 7. It says, I'm going to pick up in verse 7, because you'll see we'll bounce backwards and all over as well. But in verse 7 of Romans 7, it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" That's almost like asking the question, is Christ the minister of sin? No, the law is not sin, God forbid. "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So I, through the law, am dead to the law. Paul died. When that commandment came, just keep reading. Verse 10 says, and the commandment, which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, the commandment, slew me. So the law actually condemned him to death, brought about death. Separate, the law condemned him as a sinner, and death is separation from God, and as a result of sin, he was separated from God. And so the law, by showing him that he's a sinner, declaring him to be a sinner, condemned him to death, slew him. And then it's in his identification with being baptized into Christ, into his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that when he says, I through the law am become dead to the law. So the law condemns him, enslaves him, cuts him off from Christ, leaves him spiritually dead. But it's also the law then that through the law I'm dead to the law. I through the law am dead to the law. He dies to the law. If you look at Romans chapter 7 and back up to verse 4, it says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So the law not only condemned and slew him, but we become dead to the law by the body of Christ. By us being baptized into Christ and identified with Christ, we die to the law, and then we live unto God. Going back to make sure I get all the points of verse 19, Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And so the law slays him, but his identification with Christ, he ends up dying to the law. And because he died to the law, now he's alive and can live unto God. And that's, again, verse 6 of Romans chapter 7. But now we, being delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Go look back at chapter 6 in verse 11 of Romans. It says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And verse 6 is more practical in the sense of, likewise, reckon yourself to be alive unto God, but you are also alive unto God in that if you died with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, that you've been given by the Spirit of God newness of life. Flip over to chapter 8 of Romans. In verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So that's not just reckoning yourself to be alive, you are alive. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I, through the law, am dead to the law, and that I might live unto God. It says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So all those different, from Romans 7, 6, 8, all of that is said in just that one little statement there of Galatians 2:19, when Paul, if you're not going to build back the law, where do you go? You actually go forward and recognize that the law that through the law you're dead to the law, so that you might live unto God. And that's a whole different concept than going backwards to live under the law. Now, so what you end up learning in all of that is the very fact that you're freed by death to live and to serve God. Strange type of concept, but the law slew you, and then you died so that you can live unto God. And that's all accomplished in your identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now look back at Galatians 2. So Paul declares that in verse 19. Now, we ran to Romans, and we'll do it again, and compare some verses in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But without Romans 6, 7, and 8, the explanation of what Paul means in verse 19 is explained in verse 20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ. You know, you're dead to the law. Well, how is it that you died to the law? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, verse 20 explains, it's almost like a commentary on verse 19, but again, you have it explained in a broader way in Romans 6, 7, and 8. When it says, I'm crucified with Christ, that's the idea from verse 19 of being dead to the law, and that also has to do with our baptism into Christ. Baptism is to be placed into Christ, placed into his death, burial, and resurrection, but placed into and identified, in this case, I'm crucified with Christ, with his death, with his burial, his resurrection, to be identified with that death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the important part. Baptism is always an identification. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you were placed into Jesus Christ, you were placed into his death, and there's where you're crucified with Christ. And then we can build on from there that nevertheless you live, but there's where you're identified with that. So Romans chapter 6, that idea of being crucified with Christ is explaining here in Romans 6. I'm going to start in verse 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Wherefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the emphasis in Romans 6 is death. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, and we should walk in that newness of life, but the emphasis is that we have been baptized into his death, and that we're buried with Christ by baptism into death. Verse 5, we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. And that's the idea of being crucified with Christ. We're identified with Christ in his death as if we've died with Christ. So I'm crucified with Christ, and then you also get the other part of that, it'll build on there, about us being raised with him. But continue in Romans chapter 6, after he emphasizes we're dead with Christ, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. That's what we were saying from verse 19, that we're freed by death to live and to serve God. And that is all what our baptism is all about. That's why Romans 6, you know, we don't have too much problem here at Grace Bible Church of looking at that and realizing that this baptism means to be placed into, we're placed into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, to be placed into Christ and identified with Christ, crucified with Christ. And that's what baptism is, where we don't see any water here at all, and there is no water in Romans 6. Other people, when they don't understand what baptism is, they'll introduce water into the subject and try to say this is a testimony of being a Christian, and by being water baptized you show that you're one with Christ. But what this is all about, this is actually how it is that you are dead with Christ, that how you're crucified with him. This is a reality of what takes place when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, And so that point is he that is dead is free from sin. If the wages of sin is death and you've died with Christ, there's no more sin to die to. He died for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. You've been placed into his death. You're free from sin. But you're free from sin for a purpose. Chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." And that's the point that we're to, now that's verses 11 through 13 about us reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. So that we're crucified with Christ, but then that Galatians 2:20 says, "Nevertheless, I live." Well, you live because you've been identified with Christ's death, burial, and then resurrection. In Romans 6, verses 11 through 13, I already pointed out to you that it says, "Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God." You're to take that truth of your identification and make it a reality that if you're dead to sin, then you shouldn't serve sin. So reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Verse 13, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now, that you're supposed to do in light of understanding your identification with his death. But Colossians says it a little bit more positive in the sense that you are risen with Christ, not just that you shall be. Go look at Colossians chapter 2. So I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Well, you live because you're raised with him. Colossians 2, verse 10 says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, circumcision is a cutting away of dead flesh. And we're crucified with Christ so that the sinful flesh that we live in, God has separated it apart from us. We're not part of that sinful flesh anymore. That's a circumcision, that's a spiritual circumcision that took place with our identification with Christ. Then he goes from circumcision to baptism again. Verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead." This one emphasizes more to me than even Romans 6 that indeed we have been raised with Christ. So not only have we died and this flesh circumcised away from us, but that we're buried with him by baptism into death and then raised with him through the faith of the operation of God. The faithful operation of God. God raised him from the dead, and we're identified with that resurrection. We're raised with him from the dead. So that verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, made alive together with him," with Christ, "having forgiven you all trespasses." All that with. That's that identification with Christ. So, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But then the explanation of, what do you mean, nevertheless I live? "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And that you have to think about as one straight phrase. Like for instance, I started putting down even my outline. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But that phrase, "yet not I, but Christ liveth in me," is you can think of that together. Because he just got done saying, "Nevertheless I live." Then the explanation of that, "yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." If you've been raised and quickened with Christ, what he's identifying with is the life that he has now is not his life, it's Christ's life that's in him. That, well, can't really say it any better way, that we're the separation, if death is separation from God, I've defined this way through the years. When we talk about the wages of sin is death, that's not a physical death. That's a death there is to be separated from God. Life is union with God. So I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's still the me there, but it's Christ living in me. There's an identification with him and Christ's life that's in him, and that union of Christ's life in us is the nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so he has the life of God living in him through the indwelling Holy Spirit and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at Romans chapter 8. I listened to a person preach on this, and they actually separated in this, the difference between the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, and it was really tough to follow. You'll see why. It's almost like I never tried to separate it. Although when Paul used the words, he used different words when he's talking about this life that we have. Again, Romans 8 and verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We've been given the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But now we're also talking about Christ in us as we look down in verse 9. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." So you go from talking about you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So we know that the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. But it's not just that the Holy Spirit is in there indwelling the believer in the sense of sealing him to the day of redemption, as it's mentioned in Ephesians, that's the imparting of God's life to us. That's why I read verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." When it says you're quickened with Christ, God's Holy Spirit comes and actually indwells you. And now it's not your life, it's his life giving you life. That life is union with God. And your life is in union with God. And that life is Christ. As you go on here, it says, verse 9 again, "But ye are not in the Spirit," you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, "if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So the body is crucified with Christ, but now you have the Spirit of Christ in you at the end of verse 9, and immediately in verse 10 it says, "And if Christ be in you." So the Spirit of Christ is Christ in you. I've shared with you before, I know one guy really makes a point that you're indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And rather than just thinking of the fact that God has put his Holy Spirit in us, and in the Trinity they're all one, so just putting the Spirit in you, you have the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of the Father, you have the Spirit of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit himself. Just in the fact that the Holy Spirit's there, the one person was emphasizing like there's three different spirits in you. And I just see all the connection here that the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit that's in you. Anyhow, verse 10 says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead," I'm crucified with Christ, "because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Verse 11 now. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And I don't take that to be resurrection. I take that to be that Holy Spirit takes this body and quickens it so that I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That this body, this right now, I can live for the Lord because God's Holy Spirit quickens this mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in me. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you understood that you're crucified with Christ, and that if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, if you live after the flesh, you're living after death. There's nothing to God, there's no union of God, there's no life of God in you living after the flesh. That's living in death. Such thing as living in death. That's you just walking in death, let's put it that way. So it says, but if ye live in the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. And that's back up into Galatians 2:19. I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. And as we allow the Holy Spirit of God, and by the Holy Spirit of God, mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, not allow the body to dictate how we ought to live, then the Holy Spirit is producing in us the life of God, and we live. And so I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. So I'm crucified with Christ. The flesh is dead. Nevertheless, I live. I'm resurrected with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the life I now live in the flesh. And he says, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the life which I now live in the flesh, now that I've been quickened by God's Holy Spirit, identified or have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in me, having union with God in my soul, God's life in me, that life that we now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, so that he is, until in this present life, between now and resurrection, he's going to live this life by the faith of the Son of God. The faith whereby we are justified, it says back in those earlier verses where it's in Galatians 2. Colossians. In verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. We're talking about the work of Christ, his faithfulness. The life which we now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That is, it's his life in me and his faithfulness to live his life in me, that's what, from the time I'm saved until the time I'm resurrected, the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That Jesus Christ will be faithful to live his life in me. Now, what I need to do is reckon myself dead indeed unto sin and allow God to live his life and manifest his life in me. But neither, whether I do it or not, Jesus Christ is going to be faithful to live his life in me from the time I'm saved until the time I die or until the resurrection takes place, in the sense that he is faithful to me and will be there living in me. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8. Here's the life which I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God. In verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, actually, I could have started reading at verse 35, because the point is nothing's going to separate us from the love of Christ. But these verses talk about the life which we now live. We live by the faith of the Son of God. God is going to freely give us all things. He is the one that declares us righteous. Jesus Christ is the one making intercession for us. We're living by his faithfulness. And that'll be always, because verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The things present or the things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'll always have this union with God based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And because of that faithfulness of Jesus Christ, I can bear fruit by him. That's what we read in Romans 7. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. In verse 9, it's his faithfulness that keeps me saved, that his life is associated in me, I'm identified with his life, he's in me until I'm taken to glory. Philippians 1:9, it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you might approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So that the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His faithfulness to produce, to live his life in me, whether it's manifest to the world or not, he is in me, living his life in me, I'm sealed by his Holy Spirit, I'm his, and he will produce fruit in me. And when I said seen by others, it's what we allow him to do in our life, that whether that's seen of others or not, but he does produce life in us so that we live by his faithfulness. And that's why the verse goes on, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And in the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when he thinks back of I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Well, when you think about who loved you, think of Romans 5:8, where it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I live by the faith of the Son of God. The whole point of that is the life which you now live, you don't live it out of the works of the law. You live it out of the faith of the Son of God. He's the one who faithful to die on the cross for us, but he's also the one faithful to live in us the rest of our life. And for our job is to reckon it's not I, but it's Christ living in me, because his life is in you. And therefore, the one who loved me, even while I was yet sinner, and gave himself for me. And that's, you know, that's in Galatians 2, but that's how Galatians 1 started out. Do you remember that? Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the one who loved me is the one who gave himself for me, that is, he died for me, and he is the one who now lives in me, and by his faithfulness and my oneness with him, I'm saved eternally. And so that we're forever associated with, identified with, the life of Jesus Christ and his life in us. So, I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For it goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. So, verse 19 and 20 is how you move on after justification by faith, not going back under the law. And then verse 21, he just goes back to the idea of what he's been telling us here in Galatians 1 and 2, but particularly in Peter's movement of moving away from Gentiles, trying to establish a law, making like the Jews are clean and Gentiles are sinners, even though they both come to understand justification, which means you have to understand that you're a sinner and justified by the faith of the Son of God. So he says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. To even imply, and that's what Peter did by his action, but especially by word or deed, that you could be found righteous before a holy God by works of the law is to frustrate the grace of God. And you know, like I say, that's a conclusion to what's been happening and what Paul had to confront Peter for when it says that he, in verse 12 it says, verse 11 says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And that's explained in verse 14. But when I saw that he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and then he confronts Peter for his action of separating from a Gentile as if God was operating with the Gentiles as under the law as they were down in Jerusalem. But so Paul said, so the point is I do not frustrate the grace of God. So to frustrate the grace of God is to by action, certainly by word, and certainly by teaching, to try to declare that you could be found righteous in some deeds that you do, by some works of the law, that would frustrate the grace of God. Now, frustrate's interesting because sometimes when I read verse 21, just when it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, sometimes I'm thinking that if you add works to grace, that you're frustrating God. Well, you never frustrate God. God don't get frustrated. But in my mind, sometimes I'm thinking that way. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, when you add works to the law, you do frustrate the grace of God. And to frustrate means to work against. It means to neutralize. It's the idea to violate, but to disannul. It's what he's explaining there in that first part of that phrase is exactly what Romans 11:6 says. Romans 11:6 says, if by works, then it is no more grace. Now, it says the opposite, too. If it's grace, then it's no more works. But the point is if you introduce a work of the law, you frustrate the grace of God, meaning you disannul the grace of God, you make void the grace of God, that you disannul, or what's the other part I said? You neutralize it, you work against it. I'm left-handed. If you and I went out in the fellowship hall and we were going to fold those tables up and put them away, we'd fold the legs up, we'd pull the table, and we're going to turn it. I'm going to turn it this way, and because you're right-handed, you're going to turn it that way. That happens every time I work with someone out in the fellowship hall. I thought of that when I thought about frustrate. Because what happens if you turn one way and I turn the other? It doesn't go anywhere. We end up frustrating it. And that's exactly, there is no grace of God when you add works of the law to it. And Peter, by his actions, were bringing back the law, and Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So to frustrate the law is to work against it, and if it's works, then it's not grace at all. But catch the whole point. I do not frustrate the grace of God. The grace of God. Well, remember back there in verse 9, Galatians 2:9, that it when Paul said, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, perceive the grace that was given unto me, that we mentioned back then that is certainly the gospel of the grace of God, but they're recognizing the whole dispensation of grace that was given to the Apostle Paul. It's what back in verse 7 said, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that the grace of God is the gospel of the uncircumcision. It has to do with what Paul said in Galatians 2:2. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Which takes us all the way back to Galatians chapters 1, verse 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What Paul's been talking about all this time is the grace given to him, the gospel of the grace of God, called the gospel of the uncircumcision. That is the whole dispensation of grace of what God is doing today, tearing down the middle wall of partition, the law, and has established grace. And by any means of trying to go back to works of the law, you frustrate the grace of God, you work against the grace of God, you make it null and void, because it won't be grace if you add works. So Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. I brought this letter just because I don't even know how to go about answering this. It's a letter that came into Forgotten Truths. And I read it to you as an example of people who study the Bible and totally frustrate the grace of God. Now this lady is writing, she's frustrated, because she's trying to minister, she's watching our program, trying to share some things with her husband and not getting anywhere, but there is quite a bit of, she's young herself, as you'll see how it reads. It says, I am a Christian, but I don't understand the Sabbath. Please explain it. Please explain its meaning to me. Why do we not work on the seventh day? What laws are we to follow? What rules do we keep? What about money? What do we do to keep the seventh day or the Sabbath day? I am really confused about the whole situation. My husband is a Seventh-day Adventist. He doesn't believe anything I say about the Sabbath, except we have to keep it. He will not eat pork. He will not do anything on Saturday. What is the second birth? He doesn't believe in the second birth or grace. He doesn't believe in dispensations. Please help me and pray for my healing. I have had a stroke and she's paralyzed on the left side and so forth. I'm not exactly sure. If she would have just stuck with the first question, I'd answer her question about the Sabbath. But then she goes on to talk about money and to talk about which laws do we follow. And then she, you know, goes on to talk about what is the second birth and what is dispensations? It's a compound question, but I do not frustrate the grace of God. This whole thing is nothing but frustration about the grace of God. If they understood the grace of God, just throw it all out, go to the grace of God, learn how to live in grace. And maybe I'll send her this tape. But you know, the Christian world is. I mean, they're always trying to find some way to, whether it's tithing or Sabbath, or meals, you know, foods to eat. They're always trying to introduce some kind of law back into grace, and it just frustrates. It works against it. Grace don't operate. So anyhow, the verse, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law. So, he doesn't frustrate the grace of God. Before I get to the part about frustrating, that if righteousness come by the law, Well, let's go ahead and take it. If the works of the law is the means by which righteousness comes, then he's saying that Christ is dead in vain, or that he has died for no reason. But we'll explain that in a little bit more detail. But think about this verse. It says, for if righteousness come by the law. Well, since when has he been talking about righteousness in this passage? I looked it up. This is the first mention of righteousness in the book of Galatians. And he's in this conclusion here, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law. Well, he's been talking about works of the law, and if you're trying to do the works of the law, you're trying to be found righteous before God by the works of the law. But he's taught, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Even we believed in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Well, see the word justified? This is it's a simple little statement, just one I just wanted to make you aware of, that when he's talking about justification, he's talking about righteousness. Justification means to be declared righteous. And we're declared righteous by the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross, not by our works of the law. So even though righteousness has not been mentioned in the passage, that if you're trying to be just before God by works of the law, nobody's going to be justified. But that we're justified before a holy God by the work that Jesus Christ accomplished, his faithfulness. So that when he gets to verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law. And that's just the importance of understanding what does he mean, justified, what does justification mean? It means to be declared righteous. And that's why he can now substitute the word justification with, for righteousness cometh by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. So that's why the introduction to righteousness here. In fact, the next two times in Galatians 3 that righteousness is going to be mentioned, look at verse 6 in chapter 3. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now you're getting the idea of justification or imputed righteousness put to one's account. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In verse 21 of Galatians 3. It says, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. So, the promise of God is the promise of life, and it doesn't come by law, it comes by faith, and that's when a person is declared righteousness. Righteousness, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. There is no law given that can give life. In fact, the law is given because it condemns us. It brings about death. And so righteousness is associated with the work of Jesus Christ and us being justified on the basis of faith. So again, go back to Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. Now we've talked about this sometime looking ahead a long time ago. The end of that statement, then is Christ dead in vain. You'll hear me, the way I reason the verse, then Christ died in vain. I put a past tense on it. And Paul's making a statement here that he's building into, and the question I had for a long time is, why is that written in present tense rather than in past tense? If righteousness could come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. And it sounds like Christ is dead rather than has Christ died, or then Christ died in vain? But part of that, just looking at it, just it could be, and we talked about this, it could just be the way, maybe even a proper way, to explain something using an older English. I don't know that. I know there's a lot of things. One time I was typing a verse, and I couldn't find the verse a little while ago to kind of compare with you. Another verse that I quote all the time is past tense, and when I wrote the verse out, I realized the verse is talking present tense. And and I was wondering how many other verses of Scripture would apply something to be present. For instance, later on in Galatians, it's going to say, the Scripture saith, and it's going to talk about the Scripture as if it's going to quote the Old Testament, but as if it's still saying it, because the Scripture's always alive. Of course, this one talking about then is Christ, as if he is still dead. So anyhow, just looking at the statement, then is Christ dead in vain, the implication is if righteousness came by the law, then Christ, his death was vain. But that's not exactly how he said it. One of the reasons might be that there's a similar statement made in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it says it somewhat the same. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. At least in the vain part about it. It says in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, 12, it says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised. So Christ is dead. You almost got the same there. Then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Well, we know no righteousness is going to come by the law, and so then if he's dead, then there's no resurrection, our faith is vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised, past tense, Christ, whom he raised not, if it be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And the point would be, you know, if you just kind of put that together in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. Meaning, if that hypothetical case was possible, that you could get righteous through the law, then Christ isn't the Savior. And he died and he isn't risen from the dead. He is dead in vain. So the implication might be that if there was another way to be saved, then Christ really isn't the Savior and he's dead in vain. And he says it that way because to imply that he's still vain because he wasn't the Savior. So it could be like that way of saying it. There's something else that came to me as I, you know, we're talking about Galatians 2, 19 and 20. And that is the same faith of Christ that brought justification for salvation is also the same faith of the Son of God that lives in us presently, right? And the point is, if righteousness could come by the law, then the life of Christ in me is dead. Because if God could produce righteousness in me by the law, then I don't need the life of Christ in me. And that life in me is dead in vain. And it might be because when in verse 20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. That's the present life of Christ in us as we live in the flesh until resurrection. And if righteousness could come by some other means, then the life of Christ in me is dead. And it matches the very fact that the present part of Christ, that he is dead in vain, and that his life in me is dead in vain if righteousness could come by another means. And the whole point is that it couldn't come by any other means. Salvation can't come by any other means. It only can come through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and our faith in Jesus Christ. And the life of Christ in us can only come by means of our identification with Christ and him actually alive, living in us, producing righteousness in us, so that it's not in vain. It is the life of Christ. So, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that for this passage of Scripture, as much as we just kind of said what it says, it is quite profound as we think of the details of Romans 6, 7, and 8 and how quickly they can be just put in a short form of a sentence in Galatians chapter 2 here. That Father, that we'll dwell on that because it's too big of a thought than just words on a page. It's for us to identify and live in that identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, his life in us, and even live by his faithfulness in us, so that, Father, that we might understand why it is that we wouldn't go back to living under the law and frustrate the grace of God in our life, but actually bear fruits unto righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto your glory and praise. Help us to understand that. Help it to be a reality. And we pray, Father, that life, that it wouldn't be covered up by our fleshly actions, but that it would be so manifest in our life that others could see Christ in us and glorify Christ and your work in us by him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.